from God's Word, the Bible, is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 15. This can be found on page 1083. Our Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you please be seated? Well, you've had all sorts of clues as to what I'm preaching about this evening, so if you wouldn't mind turning back to John chapter 15, the passage that was read earlier, the passage from which those words we've just sung are taken. Page 1083, if you're following in a church Bible. Page 1083. John 15, I'm going to read again, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." I'll pray. Lord, we long to be fruitful, individually and as a church. Forgive us that we don't bear the fruit that we should. So please teach us, rebuke us where necessary, correct us and train us tonight, that we might bear more fruit and bring more glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These are exciting times for this congregation. We've heard quite a lot about the congregation plant. There's a lot going on, a lot being prepared for. I took a quick look just before the service began at the records of numbers, and I looked up the exact equivalent of this congregation 10 years ago, and there were 70 people here then. I think I've mentioned before Dorothy Woodhouse, who was a formidable lady. He used to sit near the back of church, and poor David Fletcher was the rector then, tried desperately to get people together because there weren't very many, and it helped the singing and the atmosphere and the fellowship if people were sitting quite close together. He used to ask Dorothy, "Would you mind moving up to the front?" And she always refused to budge, very graciously, but firmly as well. And she said, "No, I'm praying, David, that the rest of the seats would be filled." Well, Dorothy sadly didn't live to see her prayers answered, but they had been answered. We must be about four times as many as there were 10 years ago. And we praise God for that. And the result is that we saw the need to enable further growth. And that's why we decided to take that decision to go and plant a new congregation in the Headington area of Oxford. And you'll be aware that the plan is that about 80 or so of this current congregation will stop meeting here, but we'll be meeting up the hill in Headington School. That'll be more spaces here, lots of opportunities. We're praying that the result will be fruit. We pray that there'll be fruit evangelistically, that people who wouldn't normally come to church, wouldn't perhaps come to church down here, might go to church in a school building in a different part of Oxford, a different style of service perhaps, just slightly. So we're praying that up at Headington, more people will come. They'll hear about the Lord Jesus, they'll be converted. And we'll pray here that with 80 or so extra seats, it'll be easier for people to come in, easier for them to be noticed and befriended and welcomed, so they might keep coming back. And our prayer is that there'll be fruit here, evangelistically. Of course, we long not just to see non-Christians coming to these two meetings, but Christians will come as well. And that as they come, they'll hear more about God and about His Word, the Bible. They'll want to live for Him. And there'll be fruit seen in their lives as they seek to live for Him in all parts of their life. Yes, my prayer certainly for this congregation and the new congregation that we're going to be starting is for fruit. And that is God's concern for us as well. God's great longing is that we might be fruitful Christians and fruitful congregations. We're continuing this evening in our look at what I've called the famous last words of Jesus, John 14 to 16, sometimes called the last discourse. Because here we are with Jesus and the disciples eavesdropping on an intimate moment. Jesus knows that the next day he'll be betrayed. He'll be arrested. Won't be long before he's crucified. He'll leave the world. And he's giving his final instructions to those men that he'd set apart, those men he'd loved and trained. Must have been a very emotional moment for him. And he chose his words carefully. He was preparing them for the time when he'd gone. But actually, they're words, as we saw when we looked at chapter 14 earlier in the year, they're words that speak directly to us. Because Jesus is speaking about the time when he's gone to heaven, until he returns to earth, the time that the Bible sometimes calls the last days, the time we're in now. He's telling us what to expect as Christian people in these last days. That was the emphasis of John chapter 14. And we saw that it's going to be tough living the Christian life in these last days. It'll be tough, but we'll have help. We learned something about the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit, who'll be with us, strengthening us. God's presence in us, God's power through us. But so far in this last discourse, these famous last words of Jesus, there's been fairly little about how Christian disciples should live in between the time that Jesus leaves the earth and comes again. And that is the emphasis of chapter 15 and chapter 16. And we learn from chapter 15 that how we should live is this: we should be fruitful. That is the Lord Jesus' great concern for us. And fruit, as we read this passage, is not an optional extra. It is essential. We're familiar with the image. It's not a difficult one to work out. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And as branches, we face two possible destinies. Just look again at verse 2. The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. See the choice? There's either fruitfulness or there's destruction. Fruit is not an optional extra. If we don't bear fruit, we're cut off. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So we're talking about something that is very serious. It's God's great concern for us that we'll be fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, we won't survive. And that raises the old hot potato. Can Christians fall away? Jesus is talking about those who at least outwardly look like Christian people, I take it here. He talks in verse 2 about branches in me that bear no fruit. So superficially, he's talking about those who are counted as Christian people. They look as if they're among Jesus' followers. And so the question's bound to be raised in our minds as we look at John chapter 15. Is it possible for a true Christian, a born-again believer in Christ, to fall away? Well, the answer must be no from what we've learned elsewhere in John's Gospel. Don't turn to it, I'll just read to you from John chapter 10. This is verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Couldn't be clearer. The sheep of Jesus are kept by Jesus the Good Shepherd, and he'll make sure they get all the way to heaven. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Or look at the beginning of verse 16 in this passage, John 15. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." See, the initiative begins with Christ. And those he's called, the Bible stresses elsewhere, he'll look after and keep and make sure they survive right to the end. But that's not an excuse to do nothing. We could just assume something like this. Oh, God's chosen me, so it doesn't really matter how I live, because I've been chosen, I'll get to heaven, therefore I can do whatever I want, and I'll be fine. Which is a dangerous thing to think, and a very dangerous way to live. It's true, we do not earn a place in heaven by being fruitful. But at the same time, we will not have a place in heaven without being fruitful. Because fruit is the mark of the true Christian. The mark of the one in whom God is at work. The mark of the one called by Jesus. Just glance at verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You see, if God has begun a good work in us by calling us to himself, he will continue it by producing fruit in our lives. And if there's no fruit, that raises the question, am I a true believer at all? Now, we need to be clear, fruit here is not simply evangelistic fruit. So we shouldn't be doubting the fact that we're Christians if we haven't seen people come to faith in Christ through our own ministry or our own witness. No, fruit's much broader than that. It includes evangelistic fruit, other people hearing about Jesus and coming to faith in him. But I think it's much more than that. I guess it includes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that list of fruit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. It includes godliness. It's any evidence of our faith, any outworking of our faith, any evidence of the work of God in our lives, a true, vibrant Christian faith. Fruit's essential. If an individual bears no fruit, well, that person is not a true believer. That's the implication of what Jesus is saying, and will be cut off from the vine. And if a congregation bears no fruit, then that congregation can expect destruction as well. It'll soon peter out and die. So it is a vital question that we're considering this evening. How can we be fruitful? How can we be fruitful as congregations, as we're soon to split, as it were, and a group of us go off to Headington, the others stay here? How can we be fruitful in our own individual lives? Well, we're going to learn from John 15. And I've jotted down the four points that I want to draw out of this passage. We're not going to work through it verse by verse. Jesus raises a variety of different themes, and he seems to come back to them and move in and out of them. There's no neat logic that I can discover going through verses. Themes keep coming back. So here are the four major themes that I've spotted. You'll have to read the passage for yourself and see if you agree with me. And number one, if we want to be fruitful, is this. We must maintain a relationship with Jesus. That is the thrust of the whole passage. Nothing is more important. We must maintain a relationship with Jesus. Jesus begins this passage by saying, "I am the true vine." And I guess the Jewish hearers who first heard him say those remarkable words would have understood the significance. Because in the Old Testament, the vine was on a number of occasions used as an image of Israel, God's people. Virtually always, it's used to speak of God's disapproval of Israel. How in the past, he had blessed this vine He'd planted it in good soil. It's a picture of how he'd taken it out, the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and planted them in the good soil of the land of Canaan. He'd given them everything. He'd tended the vine. But far from being grateful, the vine turned away from God, the gardener, dismissed him, rebelled against him. And the result was that in judgment, God decreed that the vine would no more be fruitful, would ultimately be destroyed. And Jesus comes along and he says, I am the true vine. I'm the true Israel. I'm the one who is perfectly, as it were, the people of God. I'm the one who's not going to blow it like Israel did. I'm going to remain faithful to my Father. He is what Israel should have been. And if we want to be the people of God, blessed and receiving all the benefits of the promises that God made to his people, then we need to be in Jesus, in the vine. It's not a question of birth. You don't have to be born to a particular race. Not a question of religious discipline, going to church or getting baptized or being confirmed. No, the key to being a member of the people of God is the true vine, Jesus. It's only by being linked to him, by being joined to him, that we know the blessings that God promises to his people. I am the true vine, he says, and you're the branches. I wonder if you're new to Christian things, perhaps just coming along, investigating Christian faith. Well, here is the key point that you need to understand about Christianity. It is all about Jesus and about a relationship with him. When I was a very young Christian, I'd just come to faith in Christ. I went to a camp and they explained the Christian faith to me. And I'll never forget the first talk. The subject was Christianity is Christ. And it just fell into place. What I'd begun to understand, Christianity is Christ. It's not religion and meetings. It's Christ. It's about a relationship with him. And a Christian person is not someone someone simply does religious things. A Christian person is someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has a relationship with him. Someone who is joined with Christ. And just as union with Christ is a condition of membership, so union with Christ is a condition of fruitfulness. Just look at verse 4 and verse 5. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, we don't have to be brilliant horticulturalists. We don't have to have green fingers to understand that image. It is very straightforward. If you cut off a branch from a shrub or a tree, it'll soon wither and die. There's no life because it's cut off from the life source. Well, Jesus is the only source of true spiritual life. If we want to bear fruit, we must remain in him. Which means that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more important than anything else. A friend of mine was recently appointed to be the pastor of a large church, and his last church was very small, and he was a bit daunted by this, and I bumped into him, and he asked me for advice. I don't know why he asked me, but he did. And I waffled. I didn't know quite what he wanted. And the more we talked, the more it became clear that what he really wanted was some management techniques that would guarantee growth. And there are many books that seem to offer that kind of thing. 5 Keys to Dynamic Church Growth. 10 Steps to Effective Church Life. There are many of those books. But actually, there's only really one key to true church growth, to true fruitfulness. That's the Lord Jesus. Oh, you can grow numbers, you can look very impressive on the outside, but if we're not linked to Christ and depending on him, it's all empty. It means nothing. I get invitations all the time to conferences for pastors, and the implication of the adverts that come, very glossy things, are that they discover, this group, the key to fruitful, vibrant church life. There's a danger that we pastors are taken in by that. If we can only get the music right, then we'll see our church balloon and numbers will grow and we'll be vibrant. If we can only get our publicity right and have a brilliant church magazine and glossy sheets everywhere, then they'll be key. Church growth will instantly follow. If we establish seeker services or a cell church structure or plant congregations, then we'll see everything grow. Now, those things may well help. Sure they will. But they mean nothing if we don't depend on a relationship with Jesus. Vital we remember that. There's an infinite number of books about church planting and congregation planting. I've read some of them, and they're very helpful. But they're only really helpful on the management level, on the organizational level. That's important, and we need to give some time to those details. But they're nothing like as important as our relationship with Christ. It's just a danger that we depend too much on other things and not on Him. I guess over the last few years, we've praised God for the growth that we've seen. We've seen growth in numbers. We've seen growth in activities. 10 years ago, the only activity we laid on for students was student lunch on a Sunday. There were no roots then, no downtown meetings, no tavern, no more course, no lots of things. We're growing in the buildings soon, we hope. Yes, there's been lots of growth going on, but have we grown in the one place that it really matters, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus? He wants us to enjoy an intimate relationship with Him. He wants us to know His love. Just look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. He wants us to know His joy. Verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And He wants us to know His friendship. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. It's perhaps inevitable that when numbers increase and an organization gets bigger, that we have to pay attention to structures and management. We try and ensure that the operation is well managed, well organized, that there's good communication. That's all important. But woe to us if we ever rely on those things. Do we want to be fruitful as congregations, as individuals? We must maintain a relationship with Jesus. In a sense, I could just sit down now. But you might be asking, well, that's all very well, but what does it actually mean in practice? Well, we're going to learn more about it from the other 3 points. Second, we need to obey the words of Jesus. So heading number one really flows to all the others. But what does it mean in practice? Well, we need to obey the words of Jesus. Jesus repeatedly urges us to stay close to Him. So in verse 4, for instance, He says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. But what does that mean? Verse 7 gives us an important clue. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. See, if we're to remain in Jesus, then we must pay special attention to His words. It is by His word that we come into relationship with Him in the first place. That's clear from verse 3. He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken you. So are we Christian people here today? Have we been joined to the vine? Well, that happened as we heard the words of Jesus, the good news about Him in the Bible. We heard that He's God's Son. We heard that He's come into the world to rescue us from God's judgment, how He died on the cross to take the punishment for our disobedience against God. We heard all that, and by the Spirit at work in our lives, we were able to understand it and to believe it and to put our trust in Christ. And we were made clean. We were put right with God. And that was by His Word. It's by His Word that we were brought into relationship with Christ in the first place, and it's also by His Word that we remain in Christ and we continue in the Christian life. Just look again at verse 7. You see how remaining in Jesus is synonymous with His words remaining in us. We stay close to Jesus by staying close to His word. Someone might say, well, where's the Spirit in all this? Well, we looked and saw from the end of chapter 14 that Jesus speaks His word to us by His Spirit. We'll discover the same in chapter 16 later. Now, if you think about it, there's nothing really surprising to hear that we stay close to Jesus by staying close to his word. A spokesman for Relate, which is the marriage guidance council, said recently that most relationships break down because of lack of communication. See, if a couple never speak to one another, it is hardly surprising that they drift apart. They might have been living in the same house, they might have eaten the same meals, watched the same television programs, but if they're not speaking, then they are bound to become distant from each other. It's the same with us and Jesus. Someone said to me, I don't read the Bible very much anymore, I just like to be in the presence of Jesus. Which sounded very spiritual, but it puzzled me. I'm trying to think, what did he mean by that? What does it mean to be in the presence of Jesus? See, Jesus, physically speaking, is not here. We remember that on Thursday, Christians around the world celebrated Ascension Day, which is when we remember that Jesus physically left this world and went up to the right hand of his Father in heaven. That's where he is now. And we're in this interim period waiting for his return. So how is he drawing close to us now? Well, by his Spirit, through his word. If I want to draw close to Jesus, I must listen to his words, speak to me, direct me, change me. Many of you have asked Al Horn and me what the congregation plant will look like. What kind of service is it going to be? And there are all sorts of things we need to sort out. No doubt there will be differences between this congregation and that one, not least because it's a different venue, smaller numbers than the other place. But the fundamentals must be the same. The very heart of what we'll be doing in the congregation plant and right here as well is to gather together as the people of God around the Word of God to hear the Lord Jesus speak to us by his Spirit. We will never be fruitful as a congregation or as individuals unless we pay attention to Jesus' words. And that, of course, means more than just hearing them. I hope we do that on our own, trying to put time aside just to read the Bible as a congregation, not just simply going through the motions, but actually longing to listen that we might receive from Jesus. But it's not enough simply to listen. We must obey. It's as we hear and put into practice the words of Jesus that we stay close to him and begin to bear fruit. Look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If you obey my commands. Yes, our church has a long tradition of taking the Bible seriously. We give longer to sermons than many churches. We encourage one another to study individually. We have small groups where the focus tends to be on studying the Word of God. That's marvelous, but let's not fool ourselves into thinking that God is bound to bless us because we know the Bible really well. God is bound to bless us because we spend time studying the Bible. No, there's nothing magical about Bible knowledge. It's given that we might receive it and live it. Do we put the Word of God into practice? Jesus mentions just one particular command. He says, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Which is a tall order, because Jesus loved us by dying for us. And he says, that's how you must love one another. Put one another first, even if it hurts. We face many changes as we start the new congregation, and changes always produce challenges. I've talked to a number of church leaders who've been involved in doing what we're doing, planting congregations, and most of them have said, look, it won't always be easy. The likelihood is, they say, there'll be tensions and challenges. It could be there'll be disagreements about exactly what form the plant congregation should take, what style of service, little details like that. There'll be others who are suddenly emerging, taking responsibility, and there'll be others who rather resent them taking responsibility. They weren't doing that in the old congregation. There'll be different tensions, I'm sure, maybe personality clashes. That happens, sadly, in every Christian congregation. But if it happens, perhaps I should say when it happens, let's remember this command of Jesus. Love each other as I have loved you, which means forgiving those who've hurt us, bearing with those who annoy us, putting ourselves out for others. See, perhaps one of the good things of of getting smaller is it'll remind us that there are no passengers in the Christian life. Every one of us matters. We're a body. We're a family. We're all ministers. We're all to pastor one another and care for one another. We need to do that. We all need to love one another. So we need to obey the words of Jesus. Maintaining a relationship with him means listening to his word and then doing it. That's the key to fruitfulness. But there's a third point. Jesus says, pray for the blessing of the Father. There's just a danger, you see, that we could get the impression from what we've learned so far that our fruitfulness depends on us. And that's why, as we draw to a close, we need very briefly to mention Numbers 3 and 4, which stresses the work of God the Father. Yes, we must maintain a relationship with Jesus. We must obey the words of Jesus. But then we mustn't think that fruit is automatic. If we only do our part, then God will bless us. God will reward us, in a sense, by doing his part and giving us fruit. But there's nothing automatic about it. There's no way that if God does bless us, and we do see conversions, and we do see the fruit of godly living and love amongst us, there's no way we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well done us, we did the right things, and God has rewarded us. We've achieved this fruit. Not at all. Jesus stresses that all the fruit comes from God. Just look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Or again, verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So it all comes from the Father, and he wants us to ask him, thus expressing our dependence on him. It's nothing we do. It's in his gracious gift, the gift of fruit, and it's vital that we ask. They're amongst the most astonishing promises you'll find on prayer in the whole Bible. You might think, if you just read them straight away, that it's almost an automatic, unconditional promise. But in fact, they are qualified. The promise of verse 6 is to those who remain in Jesus and in whom his words remain. The promise of verse 16 concerns prayers in Jesus' name. In other words, this third condition of fruitfulness is conditional on the first two. Jesus is not saying that anyone can ask God for whatever they want and expect to receive it. Now, the promise here is for those who maintain a close relationship with Christ through hearing and obeying his words. That's the congregation that God will bless. As they remain close to him, dependent on his word, that they get to know what he wants. Their minds are changed, their hearts are changed, they're close to him, they love him, they know what he wants, and they pray for that. And he blesses them by giving it. You notice that some people just seem to have more answered prayers than others. Some churches seem to have more answered prayers than others. Why is that? Could it be it's because they're closer to him? They know him better. They spend time in his word, they delight in his word, they love him. They want not just what's good for them, but they want what he wants. Mary, Queen of Scots, used to say that the prayers of John Knox were more of a threat to her than a whole army of 20,000 men. It's not that prayer is powerful. It's that God is powerful. And if we look to him and depend on him and pray for the right things, he will abundantly bless us. Why is it that we know so little power in prayer? Could it be that we're not maintaining that close relationship with Jesus? We're just relying on other things, large numbers, lots of meetings, apparently vibrant things going on? Or could it be that we're not praying? The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask God. I often say that our prayer meetings are the most important meetings, midweek meetings we have. I often say that the meeting we had on Wednesday, that annual meeting for our church life at St. Ebbs, is the most important meeting of the year. I say it, but do I believe it? We say we think prayer is vitally important. Do we believe it? The only test of that is whether we pray. We've seen great growth in lots of things, lots of numbers going up, activities going up. Have we seen more prayer going on? I have to say I doubt it. And that worries me. Are we praying? Are we coming to prayer meetings? We can't all come to every prayer meeting. But even if we're not there at those meetings, are we praying ourselves in our fellowship groups? Are we praying? Praying not just for our own individual needs, but for our congregational life. If we want to be fruitful, we must pray for the blessing of the Father. And fourth and finally, we must accept the pruning of the Father. It's just one verse that mentions this, but it's too important to miss. It's verse 2, where we read that the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. See, every single branch will be cut by the Father, without exception. Every branch is cut. But there are two kinds of cutting. Those branches that bear no fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. They face destruction. But the fruitful branches experience a different kind of cutting. God the Father prunes them to ensure that they become even more fruitful. Now, if you know nothing about gardening and you happen to see someone pruning a shrub or a tree, you might assume that the gardener doesn't like that plant very much. They're trying to destroy it. But if you stopped and asked them, they'd explain, no, it's for the good of this tree, it's for the good of this plant. You wait till next year and you'll see it's even more vibrant. Of course, that's true. Well, the analogy is obvious. God is so committed to our spiritual lives and our fruitfulness that he is prepared to prune us, which can be very uncomfortable, very painful, but God knows what he's doing. His cuts are loving, not harsh. They're for our good. See, up to now, the focus has been on what we should do if we want to be fruitful. But here we're being reminded that in all the circumstances of our lives, we have a loving Father who is ensuring that everything that happens is for our spiritual good, that we might bear fruit. And that even includes those tough things. Things that might be bad in themselves, but God in his mysterious sovereignty is using for our good. Perhaps it's the truth you need to cling to at the moment. You're going through a hard time. You're struggling with sickness or depression. You're anxious because of exams. You're facing a difficult decision. You've got problems with relationships, or you're battling with some temptation. Whatever your difficulty is, remember this. It's been allowed by a loving Father. It might not be good in itself, but he wants to bring good out of it. He's pruning you. And that is not a sign of his disapproval. It's a sign of his love. He wants to make you more fruitful. So God may take away something very precious to us, at least for a time, in order to give us something more precious. See, our job, our health, our friendships may be important to us, and rightly so. But they're not as important as our relationship with God. Charles Spurgeon said once, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious way. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach his honor. Death is his gain." If we're wise, we'll expect hard times to come, as individuals and as a church family. Don't know what it'll be, but they'll come because God loves us so much that he wants us to be more fruitful. He'll do anything to produce that fruit. David Watson wrote these words as he was dying of cancer. "When you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. In the same way, it's often through pains and hurts that we develop the fragrance and sweetness of Jesus in our lives." Do you want to be fruitful individually? Do we want to be fruitful as a church family? Well, maintain a relationship with Jesus. Obey the words of Jesus. Pray for the blessing of the Father and accept the pruning of the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, please forgive us where we've allowed other things to be more important to us than our relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us in our church life where we've depended on people's gifts or on numbers, or on meetings, or an organization, or anything like that. Please draw us ever closer to your Son. Help us to delight in him and to depend on him. For his name's sake, amen.